I'd like to read a few verses, first of all, from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. My sincere thanks to Reverend Dane for his invitation to come tonight to share here in your family service. And we're very glad to see everyone who has gathered in tonight under the sound of the gospel. I want for a few moments to share a word of testimony. But first of all, let us read together from the Word of God, from Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians in the chapter 1, and we'll commence to read at the verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Amen. Thank God for his word tonight, the Holy Scriptures. And it's a great privilege to have the Bible, to open it, and to be able to read it together. Thank God for that. Let's bow together briefly in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bow before thee in prayer tonight, we do give thee thanks, Lord, for thy wonderful and matchless grace, thy saving grace. We thank thee for the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Oh, what a Saviour! What a Saviour that he died for me. From condemnation he has set me free. We thank thee, O God, for this day, this thy day, Lord, set apart for the praise and for the worship of thy name. We thank you, Lord, for all who have gathered here tonight. For everyone, Lord, who has come in. Lord, we pray, Father, that they would not so much hear the voice of man, but that they would have a word from God tonight. That those that are not saved may bow before him, be converted tonight and saved. We thank you for thy salvation. What a salvation, so rich and so full and so free. It is without money and without price. We thank thee for our blessed Lord tonight. Lord, we thank thee we're afforded the help and we're able to exalt him tonight. Help me, Lord, to speak well of the Saviour. Amen. Not so much of myself, Lord, for in me dwelleth no good thing. But we thank thee for the beauty of Christ tonight. He is the altogether lovely one. Do bless your servant here, Reverend Day, and his wife and family, and the work of God here in Crossgower. Bless your people in the work of the gospel among the children and the preaching of the word week by week. Oh God, we pray, how we need a move of God at this time. Be pleased, Lord, for to bless not only here north of the border but south as well. That grant a gracious reviving. Defeat all the works of darkness, O God, and may many be added unto the kingdom. In the Saviour's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. We're delighted to see everyone tonight and thank God for the opportunity of sharing a word of testimony. These words that we have here in verse 6 are great words, where the apostle says, when he's referring to the conversion here of the people at Ephesus and the forming of a church and rejoicing in their great salvation, he puts it all down to the praise and the glory of God. In verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's my testimony tonight. I'm only standing here. I can only stand here by the grace of God because of what the Lord has done for me, and to share with you a word of testimony in the meeting. I give him the praise and the glory. I wonder tonight, are you saved here in this gathering? You know, if you're not saved, and I want us to think about this for a moment. If you're not saved tonight, you're lost. Have you ever thought about that earnestly and sincerely? What it should mean if your soul should be lost? Vast majority of people don't think about that nowadays. We think about so many things. About life, about business, getting on in the world, and so on. But I want to ask you tonight sincerely, and I want you to think about it. What about your soul tonight? Forget about everything else. Is your soul saved? If it's not saved, it's lost. What does that mean? You know, there's a word today that is not, you find it's not that mentioned that frequently or often. Thank God it is in our church, in the free church, for we preach upon it. But you find that in the vast majority of cases, it's not really mentioned. It's not counted, I suppose, maybe as being politically correct. It's the word hell. It's the word hell. And hell is real. The word of God tells us that there is such a place. I can't describe tonight all the miseries and the horror and the awfulness of hell. But Jesus spoke about it and preached upon hell time and time again. We're not to fear the man who can kill the body, but rather we are to fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Hell is real, and it's a place of torment, and it's a place of endless punishment. If you were to die tonight, if you were to pass away from this world tonight, where would you be in eternity? That's the thing. And when we think of eternity, I think we all know what we mean. It is time without ending. We're not talking about 20 years or 30 years or 40 years. It's eternity. Where will your soul be in eternity? How important it is that you're saved in time by trust and faith alone in Jesus Christ, and to know the cleansing of his precious blood. You need to be born again. You need to be born from above. You need that new birth. It's not your goodness, sir, your respectability or anything else can save. It is only Christ. I thank God I'm saved tonight. My soul is saved. And I'm saved by the grace of God. The apostle here in this wonderful little verse, he speaks about the glory of his grace. The glory of his grace is seen in its freeness. Oh, how free, how wonderful is the grace of God. God's free favor can't be merited or purchased or bought. And I thank God that back in 1975, well, near the end of 74, 75, the Lord saved me and brought me into his family, brought me into his home. I thank God for that time. How wonderful is God's blessing and God's salvation. It makes people rich. I mean rich spiritually. God bestows his grace upon them. Brings happiness. I don't mean to say tonight that the Christian life is all easy. That there's no fight in it. There's no battle. Of course there is. Maybe you're a young Christian tonight and you're going through a fight in your spiritual life. There's a battle. There's Satan. There's temptations. There's a battle in the Christian life. Maybe it's something else we've forgotten about. But the Lord is able to see you through. And his grace is all sufficient. The glory of his grace is seen in his freeness. I would never thought growing up as a young lad, way down in the Midlands in the south of Ireland, that I'd be ever here tonight in Crossgar, here in a Free Presbyterian pulpit, let alone in the Free Presbyterian ministry, sharing a word of testimony. But that's the goodness and that's the mercy of the Lord. I suppose, unlike most of you folk, I was brought up surely in a different background altogether, a different tradition, way down the south of Ireland. I was brought up in a Roman Catholic home, and of course from my earliest days was brought along to the church, along to the chapel. And my family, father and mother, grandfather, all back as far as I can, as far as I know anyway, were all devout Roman Catholics. And insisted, back then of course different, insisted on going to church every Sunday. Well, coming up in the car, myself and John, Brother John McAdoo, we were talking about just a tradition that maybe it's kind of lost now, I don't know, but we're thinking about people getting ready for Sundays and preparation, polishing shoes and getting dinners ready and all that sort of thing. Well, strangely enough, it was like that in my home as well. The tin bath was got out, and there was a right few of us to get into it. And, well, it was just too bad for the last one getting in. And that's the way it was. And shoes were polished, and we had to go to chapel, go to the Mass, every Sunday without failing. I was brought up in the country, of course. You know what it's like in the country. People are so nosy. They're nosy everywhere. But I think they're nosier in the country. And they know everything. So that if you missed at all on a Sunday, you can be sure that on a Monday the neighbours would say, well, where were you yesterday? I didn't see you in the chapel. Where was your mother? Where was your father? They weren't out yesterday. That's the sort of life it was. Nowadays nobody cares one way or the other. But there we were brought along every Sunday, brought up in that tradition, to believe in the Mass, to believe in the priest, to believe in the Pope, praying to Mary and the saints. My grandmother had a great fear of the priest. Was awful superstitious, as many of her generation were. She believed, of course, that if the priest took a bit of an umbrage at somebody, he could turn him into a cat. Or the priest could turn him into a dog or a mouse. They honestly believe that generation of people. Priests had such power. And it just goes to show the awful hold that they had upon the people, especially the older generation of Roman Catholic people. You could do anything. And I was brought up in that tradition. We were, really, when you stop to think of it tonight, the Roman Catholic faith, the Roman Catholic religion. Now, I don't believe, let me just say before I go any further, people talk about the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I don't believe it's a church. I don't believe it's a church. It's not worthy of the name church. Because we all know that a church is a gathering of God's people where the Word of God is preached. And that's the first thing. Faithfully taught and faithfully preached. And where the two sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, are administered. And there is discipline. Three marks of the church. We know that the Church of Rome has adulterated the sacraments. The Word of God is not preached in the Roman Catholic Church. That's the unfortunate thing. There's no preaching of the gospel. There's no opening of the scriptures to teach the people. That's why it's so dark. That's why there's such a cloud upon the people. I pray continually, Lord, lift the cloud. Lift the darkness from off of the dear people, that they would see the gospel, that they would see Christ by faith and be delivered and be brought into the kingdom and be blessed with God's salvation. There's a darkness upon the people. They can't see past it till the power of God comes. And I was like that as a young lad. Indeed, into my teens as well, growing up. I was so ignorant, the things of God, trusting in Mary. And of course, it is really the cult of Mary. It's what Rome is. It's the worship of Mary, not the worship of the Son, the Lord Jesus. But it is the worship of Mary. She's the one at the center. Nothing to do with Christ at all. It's Mary is the one. In order for her to get to God or to invoke his favor, you must go to the mother. That's what Romanism is. It's the cult of Mary. It's not a church. Now that's just, maybe there's people who disagree with that. That's my opinion about it anyway. And we're in a free country and you can disagree with me if you want. So, but that's the way I see it. It's not worthy of the name church. And I was, as I say, brought up in that. Sent, prepared for my first communion, which was a big thing, of course, and still is. No expense spared. We had very little throughout the year, but when it came to communion, everything was spent in getting us ready for the first communion. I had learned the catechism. There was one old priest used to come into the school, grumpy old boy, you know, used to come in, and he'd ask us the catechism, and so on like that, and I had to get ready. And the one thing that always stands out in my mind about communion, first communion, was the wafer. And I remember our teacher, I was just saying to Reverend Dane, she's not that long dead, a few years ago there, she's an old woman when she died, and I remember going to see her. I was down that country one time and I called around to see her, and I remember speaking to her about the gospel, and I gave her a gospel tract. She was a very devout, deep Roman Catholic lady, and I remember her so well telling us that we had to be so careful when we got this wafer upon our tongues from the priest that we were not to touch it with our teeth. Otherwise, it would bleed in our mouths. That's what we were all told, because it was the body and blood of Christ. We dare not touch it with our teeth. And I remember at that age, 8 or 9 or whatever age it was, about that age, I suppose, and terrified. You had this picture in your mind of what would happen if you only touched the wafer. That was the awful darkness and the superstition and the ignorance of all that. Communion, going to confess our sins to a priest. And of course, who can keep track of their sins? Can't. We offend daily in so many things. That's a wonderful freedom that we have in the gospel tonight. Not a freedom to sin. But we know that there's a fountain open wide for sin for all and peace. And though we fail daily and continually, we know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. You don't have to go to a priest or to any man here upon this world. He's a sinner as well. We went to confess our sins and so on, and we met communion, and then came confirmation and all that sort of thing. And I left school. I wasn't much of a scholar. I'm still not much of a scholar. And there wasn't much hope for me. So I left school at 14 and went to work at home. My first employer, thank God, was a saved man. Christian man. Church of Ireland man. And he was a godly man. A man of prayer. And a man who witnessed faithfully to his neighbours, the people round about. He's not that long passed away, but he left a great testimony. Just a straightforward, everyday farmer, but so faithful in the things of God. How important it is that we share our testimony with others. Just last year, you know, we're celebrating so many of our churches the birth of John Calvin. And there's one thing that Calvin wasn't. He wasn't a hyper-Calvinist. Because Calvin said, you know, he said on one occasion, he said, He said we ought to be sharing the gospel and sharing our experience with everyone that comes into contact with us. He says, share the gospel with all that you come into contact with. Now, I know we fail and we don't do that as we should, but we should do it. Just tell others simply what the Lord has done for us. It doesn't have to be a sermon. Just share with a neighbor or with a friend and tell them that you're saved. And tell them what the Lord means to you and what he's done for you. We should be at that continually, evangelizing in our own personal way. His word will not return to him void. And I thank God for that faithful man's testimony. He was straightforward and down to earth. And when I went to work for him, he began to tell me about my need of salvation. I never heard it before, of course. I was in complete darkness, ignorant, stupid, as regards the gospel. Knew nothing about it, whatever. Began to tell me that I didn't need to pray to Mary. And a funny thing, you know, as a young lad, we used to be travelling with him, and every time, as most dear Roman Catholic people do, when they pass the chapel, they'll bless themselves. And I used to do that out of habit, the way I was brought up. And he said, no point in doing that. Not going to do me any good. No point in looking to Mary, so there's only one that can save. And I remember him so well, the way he used to put things. Remember him saying to me, you know, he said a man could be saved in that field out there. You could meet with the Lord there. You could call upon the Lord there for salvation. How right he was. Wherever you call upon him, he's able to save you. Wherever. Not just in the church. Yes, even in a field. Wherever you lift up the heart, your heart to him. Every place, as the old hymn puts it, every place is hallowed ground. And you can look to him and call upon him for salvation and for mercy. I wonder, have you done that? Earnestly, in repentance, turn away from your sin, call upon him, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. You know, the gift of eternal life is a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. It's not my merits, it's not my money that he requires or anything of me, or my goodness, for I have no goodness. It is Jesus only. That's what we're praying for. I know we're all praying for that at the present time, down in Corrigarry and here, and right throughout the province. We're praying that this land would return again to the gospel. For let us not forget, it was once known as a land of saints and scholars. It was a gospel land. From this country, the south of Ireland and the north, we know that missionaries and evangelists went out to England and Scotland and different parts. They went to the furthest parts of the world in Europe to evangelize. Then Rome came in. Oh, it's the worst thing ever happened to our country. Dear friends, I haven't one good thing to say about the Church of Rome tonight. Not one. We pray for the people, and we ought to, with grace in our hearts, with love in our hearts, that God will awaken them. We had our week of prayer there in Corrigarry last week, and a couple of nights I read a couple of wee snippets from a book on the revival in Ireland, especially over in the, I'm sure you've read the wee book, produced by the Christian school, Newton Abbey, especially over in the west of Ireland. In one diocese, one parish alone, there was reckoned up to 10,000 people left the Church of Rome. Families, young people and children, went at that time to join the Church of Ireland, Presbyterian Church at that time. Many men at that time were faithful, great evangelists, missionary-minded, out preaching the gospel, went and joined those churches. Wouldn't it be great to see that again? How our heart should be stirred up in prayer, really praying true to God, and praying in faith that God will come and do that again. Through that man's testimony, he planted the seed of the gospel in my heart. though not for a number of years after was I converted or saved, but the Lord done a work in the planting of the seed. Now we know that only God can give the increase. One plants, another waters, only God can give the increase. But nevertheless, he planted that word in my heart. I never forgot. And even before I was converted, even before I was saved, I quit praying to saints and praying to Mary and all the rest of it. I didn't see everything, of course. Not saying that. But there were certain things I saw clearly. You might say I was kind of halfway on the road of being a Protestant even at that time. A lot of things I didn't understand, but there were things I did see. And of course, as the years passed by, I lived with my grandfather and aunt for a number of years. My parents, they lived just over the border in Kilkenny, not too far away at all, but I went to school from him. And but you know, nothing happens by chance. Thank God for the providence of God. It's not by chance you're here tonight. We don't believe in the chance of the lottery. And it's not by chance you're in the meeting tonight and listening to the gospel again. And as the years rolled by, I went away, of course, got away out from home and got employment and went away, got into the world and so on like that. Like a lot of young people do, out into the things of the world. And I remember going off to England for a while, and you know, we have funny notions about getting away from home. We think it's going to be, life is going to be so glorious. Young people think like that. Get away from home, get away from parents, and life is going to be so wonderful. And then you find it's not so wonderful at all. And I remember coming home, and at that time I would have been taking a drink and I was smoking and all the rest. And again, in the mercy of God, I met a young Christian fell at home who had been saved and been delivered from alcohol, and he shared with me his testimony. And God spoke to me that day. I know that the Lord, as it were, stopped me in my tracks. I remember thinking, I wish I had what he had. But that very night, I was saved. Came to see him where he lived. And that night he opened the word of God to me. I don't know where he read from or anything else. He opened the word and he read, and that night I trusted the Saviour. After I was converted, I started to attend a little prayer meeting at home in the village where I came from. There was a little faith mission prayer union there. And I used to go there on Friday nights, myself and some other young people. And I have fond memories of that and thank God for it. For those people that met there. And, you know, if you're saved tonight, we're saved because people did pray for us. There was people that prayed for us. And there was people that prayed for me and the village. It was a rural farming area. But then people met year after year. And they prayed for people to be saved. They prayed for people to be converted. And the years passed on, and then God did move, and people were converted. And you know, dear Christian, tonight, sometimes we're inclined to get a bit weary. But it's no vain thing to wait upon God. It's no vain thing to pray. I read a little statement recently about Martin Lloyd Jones where he said, "Man is at his greatest when he's on his knees before God." It's no vain thing to pray. God answers prayer. God answered prayer. He saved me. Brought me into that little fellowship. I knew within my heart that I wanted to break away from the Church of Rome altogether. And the time did come, and thank God I left. Now, you may not know, you're not some of the younger people here don't know, I'm sure. When you think of Ireland today, whether it be here in Ulster or south of the border, it's a different country altogether. Because when it comes to religion, nobody cares what you do. You stand on your head if you want. Or do wheelies or But now, nobody cares about anything you do now. But Ireland, of course, back in the mid-70s, and even going worse before that, was a different place. A hard place. And for somebody to break with the Church of Rome, especially in a rural area, was a hard thing to do. It was a shameful thing. And many is the person, including myself, but many more, of course, all back to the years, because of intimidation, had to up and leave altogether. And after I was converted a short time after, I had to leave because I was threatened. The people where the little prayer meeting was held, they were threatened as well. Strange to say that things, I think, would have got very ugly, only for the priest. That's the one thing good thing I have to say. Is about the priest, because he kept a lid on the thing. And he never opposed me for leaving the church. It was the people around. But he didn't. I don't think he cared one way or the other. Couldn't care less attitude. And he was friendly with many of the Protestants around the area. He, at one time, had showed a great interest in the work of the Faith Mission. So you don't know what way his thoughts were leaning. But anyway, to make a long story short, after I was converted, I left the church. And you know, there's so much confusion today, and so much darkness. We hear about the moving of God in the Roman Catholic Church and people converted. But so very often, they're converted for to stay in. And I've heard this so often that now the Mass means more to them than ever. And the priest and the worship of Mary takes on a whole new meaning. Dear friends, tonight that's just a lie of the devil. That's the lie of the devil. When God saves a man, when God saves people out of Rome, he brings them out. Separates them from it. From the darkness and from the superstition. He calls them out. And I thank God the Lord by his grace called me out. I had to leave home, of course, and go away. And all that sort of thing, which is never easy. From family and from friends and all that. But I thank God. The Lord undertakes. And that's the best thing that ever happened to me in my life is the day that the Lord saved me out of the system of Romanism. That's the best thing ever happened in my life. I rejoice in the gospel. And you know, tonight, we have a great heritage, haven't we? I can't understand today. There's so much old fumbling going on and nonsense going on today, you know, especially among Protestant clergymen, they're tongue-tied and they don't want to say anything or offend anybody. Why don't they come out and preach the truth? Tell people their need of salvation. Why don't they come out and say and tell their congregations and teach the people about the dangers of Romanism, the darkness of it, and how it's encroaching again? And it's an awful thing. You know that over 100 bishops, even the Church of England, maybe it's not 100, forget the exact number, have gone back and been received back into the Church of Rome. They reckon that there's 100 clergy from the Church of England going to go back to the Church of Rome. What did the martyrs die for? What was the Reformation all about? Oh, how we need to stand fast in these days to watch and pray and to stand for that faith that was once delivered unto the saints. This Bible that we have before us tonight, the faith that it costs something. We have something tonight that costs something. Cost men their life's blood. Not only to have the Bible, but to have the gospel. And to have the glorious light of the gospel. Thank God for that. The glory of the grace of God is seen in its power. The Lord is able to save you tonight by his power. He's all powerful. And he can conquer every sin. And the glory of the grace of God is seen in its kindness. How kind is our Savior. How benevolent. How gracious. He never injured anybody. Maybe tonight you're thinking here in the meeting, oh, if I got saved, you know, life would become, it would become so dull. And I'd lose out this, that and the other. The Lord never injured anybody. He never hurt anyone. Wherever he comes, blessings abound, as the hymn writer put it. Blessings abound where'er he reigns. If the Lord comes to reign in your heart tonight and in your home and in your family, you'll be blessed. It's the gospel that blesses people. It blesses countries. It blesses villages and areas. It's the gospel that blesses people and that lifts them up. It's the gospel does that. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever Rome comes, brings nothing but misery, bondage and darkness. But oh, where Jesus reigns is different. We should hold on to what we have steadfast. Love the truth and stand for it and preach it. And teach the word. What a day we're living in. What a day we're living in. What a great day to be alive. And to be serving Christ. Are you saved tonight? Are you a saved person, man or woman or young person? Are you converted? Dear friend, tonight listen. There is life for a look. The crucified one. There's life at this moment for you. Look to him. Don't play fast and loose with your soul. Look to Jesus Christ before it's too late. And be converted. Trust in the merit of his blood. It doesn't matter, you see, really, at the end of the day. We talk about Catholic and Protestant and this one and the other one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're not going to go to heaven because you're a Protestant. You're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven if you're dependent upon that. You must come the blood sprinkled way. You too must be converted. You must be saved. And you must trust Christ. God hasn't put out one way for this person and another different way for somebody else. No, there's just the one way. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My grandfather, who was bitterly opposed to me, I should have mentioned it there in passing, was bitterly, bitterly opposed and absolutely blinded by priests in the Church of Rome. But thank God, I believe on his deathbed, he trusted the Saviour, looked to him, looked away, forgot about the priests and this one and the other one, and looked to the Lord. Oh, you look to him tonight. He will not fail you. And he will save. And then thank God, whether our end comes soon or whenever it comes, you'll know you'll be with him. That's the greatness of God's salvation. Only trust him. Only trust him. He will save you now. May the Lord bless his word to us.